I want to begin today in Luke 18. There's something that Jesus said here that, well, there's something Jesus said in the Bible that caught my eye recently. This is actually not it. And I've decided to delve into that subject. But let's start here in Luke 18, verse 9. And he spoke this parable unto certain people which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So we read this verse and we can say, okay, is this directed to me or not? We could ask that question. And I think about who we are and the church organization that we are all affiliated with. And I think for the most part, it's probably not us, but you can ask yourself, you know, is that me? Should I be really paying close attention to what he says there? Because maybe that describes me a little bit. Or maybe we would say, yeah, maybe it does describe me. Or maybe we would point at someone else and say, well, that describes them. But in reality, you know, it's there. It's there in the Bible. And we need to read it and learn from it what we should learn. So let's read this parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican, or a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Interesting, it says with himself. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes to all that I possess. And the publican, or the tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, Jesus says, that this man, this last man, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself will be abased, and he that humbles himself will be exalted. So there's the Pharisee here with his obvious problems. I think we can understand that. But then there is the tax collector, who ends up being justified. Justified means he was, at that point, right with God. He was declared innocent, though he admits that he is a sinner. So I wonder if we can identify with the tax collector. Should we? And I think we can all see that in regards to humility, you know, we all should identify with that tax collector. But it wasn't the subject of humility that got me intrigued. It was this subject of sinners. Sinners. So I walked into the Church of God for the first time, actually 38 years ago, last Sabbath. It was the nation's bicentennial, 1976, and that was my first Sabbath. I think it was July the 3rd. And actually found out, after talking to Mr. Ferenciak, that was also his first Sabbath in the Church of God. And then we got to talking a little more, and said, all right, well, when were you baptized? And we were actually both baptized on the same day as well. So, and now we're ended up in the same church. So that's kind of an interesting thing. Doesn't have anything to do with the subject. But I walked into the Church of God 38 years ago last Sabbath. So what if that's me here in this parable? Beating my breast, standing afar off, looking down, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What would God think? And the short answer is that it's still better to be like the tax collector than the Pharisee, wouldn't you agree? But how long can we carry around this label of sinner, quote unquote sinner? And what should we think of that label? I'm not sure. You know, maybe it's a subject that we don't want to look at very closely. Maybe it strikes close to home. Maybe it's no big deal. But when I think about it, you know, I think that I read about seven or eight times at the end of this book that you all have in your lap where it says, to him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life. To him that overcomes will I give power over the nations. Will I give to not be hurt of the second death. I know it's to the one who overcomes, who won't have his name blotted out of the work, the book of life. To him that overcomes, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God, and on it goes. You know those verses. And in Revelation 21, it says, the one that overcomes is the one who will inherit all things. So how can we have this label of sinner and be the one who overcomes? So we want to look at this a little bit today. Luke 6 has something to say about sinners. So we're going to be turning over to Luke 6. I think this is actually what caught my eye a few weeks ago, and I thought I would look into this. And what it says, or what I see it saying, is that there are sinners everywhere, and that they look okay, and in fact, they might look just like you and I. Luke 6, verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Now, that's not an easy thing to do, right? I have a little more to say about that in just a little bit. Verse 28. Bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smite you on one cheek, offer also the other. Him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take away your coat also. Give to every man that asks of you, and to him that takes away your goods, don't ask them back again. In verse 31, and as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. That is the golden rule, right? And this golden rule, it's probably mentioned more than right here in the Bible. You know it is mentioned in other places, but right here in the midst of this discussion, you know, it comes in the middle of some things that are difficult for us to do. We read about what he's talking about there, loving our enemies and that kind of thing. Those are difficult things. So here, you know, at least at this, in this place where it's written, the golden rule is pretty clearly saying, do to even your enemies the things you wish they did to you. That's hard to do, right? 4, verse 32, if you love them which love you, what thanks have you? For sinners also love those that love them. So this follows, it begins with the word for, it follows from what you see in verse 31, that golden rule. Or we could say, if you only love those who you love or like, if you only do that to them in the way you would like to be loved or liked, you're no different than a sinner. You know, if you only treat people you like well, you're no different than a sinner. Isn't that what you read? That's what I read. Verse 33, if you do good to them which do good to you, what thanks do you have? Nothing wrong with doing good to those who do good to you, right? Nothing wrong with that. But if you only do good to those who do good to you, what thanks do you have? For sinners also do even the same. So if you only treat those you love or you like the way you would like to be treated, sinners do the same thing. So if that's what we do, you know, who could tell us apart? Could anybody tell us apart? Verse 34, if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank do you have? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But then he says in verse 35, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward will be great. And you'll be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So, you know, you look at what he says there, and you get to verse 35, and you can see in the context in which it's written. So let me ask you this. When you get to verse 35, do you think that this guy or this girl who's doing these things in verse 35 has a smile on their face? Or do you think they're grimacing, just making themselves do what they're supposed to do because they really don't feel it on the inside? I think the answer, you know, if you really look at it and you read it and you see what Jesus is saying, I think they're smiling. You know, there's something that's been written on their heart that has connections to their brain and their mouth and their facial muscles that react because of chemical hormones that are secreted in their brain. that make them happy and want to smile even when their enemies are there doing whatever bad things enemies do. So there's a transition from spiritual principles that we find written in the Word of God, you all know they're there, to chemicals that are secreted in the brain and that make us happy and can help us move from this category of sinner to someone who is righteous. And so I was reading these words, and then just recently, and maybe you can all think of circumstances, but since I started working on this sermon, I actually have run into more than one circumstance where I've encountered someone who I'd call an enemy. We moved to North Carolina, and there was a realtor who became involved with us that our daughter and son-in-law knew, and he helped us out. He actually helped us find our house. But then he treated my daughter and son-in-law badly. You know, he didn't keep his word. And so what did that do to us? He became our enemy, and we weren't very happy with him. This happened before I put this sermon together. And now I look back on it, and I said, you know, what we would like to have done is got online and written something bad on him that everybody could read. You know, we felt that way, and we did quit doing business with him. He was helping us to look for property. And I think very appropriately, we told him we didn't actually get the chance to tell him to get lost. I'd like to have that chance. You know, but what's wrong with my brain? That's the way I think. I was putting together this sermon, and I got a text message from Missouri about someone. You know, I'm a dentist, and I had done some work. Not everything got finished. You know, I did an implant on somebody. They were putting the crown in. And evidently, this patient, who was a person who grew up in the church, no longer in the church, but I helped her out because I've known her for a long time. She skipped out. She told the girls there at the office she was going to go to her car, get her checkbook, and she took off and didn't come back in. So I actually treated her a little better in my brain because I was reading these verses. But it wasn't perfect. But we run into these situations all the time. And there has to be something that happens inside of us that's going to get us to start thinking right. Let's go to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto Christ, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And we've all read this many times. It's listed in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this story. And Jesus says, Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. And then, of course, he says, if you'll enter into life, keep the commandments. That's normally how we quote this verse. But Jesus says, why do you call me good? And I think if we had our chance, we'd call Jesus good too, wouldn't we? I think we would. But Jesus is making the point that every human being has inside of them the capacity to do wrong, to sin, and to be a sinner. We have all been sinners. So today, if I'm giving a sermon on sinners, it's because I know what I'm talking about. You know, I think we all know that's true. Let's go to Galatians 2. Galatians 2, in this story here, Peter had made a mistake. And Paul was calling him out on it in front of everybody who was there. Jew and Gentile alike, they were both there. They were all church members, I assume, and Paul was calling Peter out publicly. We weren't there. We can't hear the tone of voice that Paul was using. We can only read the words. It sounded to me like it's a pretty dicey situation, but we know that Peter handled it well. And God let it be written in the Bible. So, but it turned out okay. Verse 14, Galatians 2, verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compel you the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And then we get to verse 15. Now, there could be some discussion about what verse 15 is really saying. It says, Paul continues on, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentile. So was he saying, you know, we were born Jews, we should know better? Was he quoting a prior conversation that they had, maybe making it public in front of everyone? Was he saying, which I really think, you and I are spiritual Jews. We're converted. We have the Spirit of God. And we're not unconverted sinners. You know, was he saying that, look, we grew up with the covenants, the Ten Commandments, which was the covenant, the civil laws, the ritual laws, the sacrificial laws, and we know which ones are important because the rest of the book shows that all those laws were not still important. But he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. The point I want to make is this, that righteousness, true righteousness, comes through Israel. It comes through Israel and not through any Gentile nation. There is a righteousness that goes beyond human righteousness, that loves even enemies. You know, there is a righteousness that can get the right chemicals going on in our brain. And righteousness comes through the seed of Abraham, right? That one seed, Jesus Christ. And therefore through Israel, through Abraham, Isaac, Israel. Not a Gentile nation. And then it comes through the church of God today, right? If you're in the church, as it says in Ephesians 2, you know, you become part of the commonwealth of Israel. So righteousness comes through this method. So there are some that say a person can be good, or at least somewhat righteous, who's not in the church of God. Or maybe any church. And there are good people who we would call good everywhere. You know them, I know them. And I have a daughter or two who would argue that point with me for a long time. And I know that some people do pretty well. They live their lives pretty well, who aren't in the church of God. But there's a different level that God wants us to go to. So, brethren, the question is, can you get there? Is it possible? Are you already there? What do you think? And if not, you know, how do we get there? So we're talking about the spirit of the law here. Having God's law written on our hearts. And, you know, maybe this sermon can even expand our mind a little bit to say, what all does the spirit of the law involve? If it involves loving our enemies and having those things occur naturally in us when something goes wrong in our lives. Because that's even involved in the spirit of the law. How do we leave the title of sinner behind? Will we ever be able to leave that title behind? I think that we could get discouraged once in a while looking in the mirror. You probably have gotten discouraged looking in the mirror in that regard. But I don't think we have to be discouraged. God has things set up really just for us here in the church of God. We're still here. You're sitting out there in the church of God. We're still breathing. Remember the scripture that says that God who has begun a work in us will complete it. That's in Philippians 1. I don't think we have to turn there. I think you all know the verse in John 1, verse 29, where John the Baptist sees Jesus Christ approaching. He says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So it's not just sin that has been covered by blood and forgiven. We're talking about sin that is taken out of your lives, and eventually that's going to expand to the whole earth. Sin is going to be removed from people's lives. That's what John was talking about. Jesus Christ was the promised seed of Abraham. Remember, God told Abraham, in your seed all nations will be blessed through Jesus Christ. And let's turn over to Acts 3, because it's a very important scripture that I hope you're all aware of. Acts 3. And the last verse in Acts chapter 3. I believe Peter is talking, and he says, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. Remember, in your seed all nations will be blessed. So here's the fulfillment of that. The resurrected Jesus Christ, whom God sent him to bless you. In doing what? In turning away every one of you from his iniquity. So you've been engaged in that process. This verse is written to them, of course. He said it to them, but it's there. It's written for you. You need to understand that's the process that is going on in your life. And so it's a process that is turning away every one of you from the title of sinner. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through 33. What shall we say then? Paul is writing that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, they didn't grow up with the Ten Commandments, they didn't know anything about it, that the Gentiles have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they had the Ten Commandments, have not attained to the law of righteousness. They were not able to have that law written in their heart, is what he's saying. Why? So you might think, does this conflict with what we saw in Galatians 2? You know, Jews by nature versus sinners of the Gentiles. It does not conflict at all. It explains more about it. Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of the law. These rituals and sacrifices which were added to the Ten Commandments. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. So righteousness comes through faith in that stumbling stone, Jesus Christ. Righteousness comes through Israel, through the seed of Abraham. Whether you are physically Israelite or Gentile doesn't matter. We all have to become spiritual Jews. We have to go through that system, that nation, if you will, that commonwealth that God has set up. So how does it all work? How do we become righteous? And how do we shed this title of sinner? It's explained earlier in the book of Romans. So let's go to Romans 7. Romans 7 is a chapter that people can get confused on. So I'd like to go through this chapter backwards, okay? Because I think it will help us understand it a little bit better. And I think you'll be encouraged by what we find. Because, brethren, we want to attain to the righteousness of faith that Paul was talking about there in chapter 9 and elsewhere. If you look it up, it's mentioned in a lot of places. And we can attain to that righteousness, and I believe we will. So let's start in Romans 7, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So that should be all of us. This is talking about the Ten Commandments. And it should be every one of us that this is talking about. Because we've read those things in the Bible. We see over and over again how those laws work. They are the way to happiness. That keeping those laws is always best. It always works out best. We keep the Sabbath and the holy days. And we've built our lives really around that pattern of the Sabbath and the holy days. We love, I think, the way that our lives are framed. We know the Ten Commandments are the way to happiness. But there is another verse, and that's the next verse, verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So there is another law. We have the law of God. There is another law. And it's like the law of gravity that drags us down toward sin. You all have experienced that law. And maybe you still do. There are certain areas of our lives where we struggle to do well. And then verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? How will we ever get out from under this label of sinner? So I want to jump back to chapter 6, because chapter 6, 7, 8 really should be taken as all one chapter. You should read them all together if you're going to study them. Start in 6, work your way through 8. Chapter 6, talking about baptism, the covenant we have made with God. Chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's what I'm reading in the King James Version. Probably a lot of you have the New King James, where it says we will not be slaves to sin, right? There was that law that drug us down. We read it in chapter 7, verse 23. This says we do not have to be slaves to sin. Verse 11 here in chapter 6, likewise reckon you yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then verse 16, know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, I believe that word is slaves, maybe in some of your Bibles, his slaves you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So, I think the New King James does say slaves, doesn't it? Anybody nod their head yes? Anybody reading New King James? It says slaves. So if you're a slave, it means you have to do what your master says. If you're a slave to sin, and the Bible tells us we have all been there, and you, each one of you knows you have been there. It means when the desire comes, eventually you will give in. If you are a slave to sin, you will give in. Verse 17 and 18. But God be thanked that you were the slaves of sin, but you have observed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants or the slaves of righteousness. So there was a transition that takes place. And that means that if we are in this position of being slaves to righteousness, that the opposite is going to be true. We have to obey our master. And if righteousness is our master, then we will, maybe not today or tomorrow, but we will be able to put sin out of our lives eventually, and we will move toward righteousness. Verse 20, for when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. But what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and becoming slaves to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, I think we understand those things. So with that background, let's go back to chapter 7. We don't have to go back, we're right there, right? Verse 10. So we're kind of working our way backwards through Romans 7. Verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be ordained to death. Why? Because we couldn't keep it, right? We could not keep it. Verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. We broke the commandment. Wherefore the law, this is the Ten Commandments, is holy, the commandment holy, and just and good. So God's law is perfect. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. That's not true. Because God's law is good. Does God's law bring death? No. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So the law is there to guide us into righteousness, to help us understand what sin is, and to help it become exceedingly ugly in our eyes. Verse 14, but we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So here's the issue. You know, is Paul talking in the present tense, or is he talking about the past? It says he was sold under sin. You know, slaves are bought and sold. We were all slaves to sin once. The Bible makes that clear. At this point in time, Paul was redeemed from that. He was no longer a slave to sin. So I believe that what he's doing is he's recounting his recent past for us. He remembers it well. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. You know, we've all read these verses, and we take comfort in these verses, right, when we find ourselves in the same situation. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. We've all experienced that. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. That's the Ten Commandments. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. So remember, there is a law inside of you. You're all familiar with it. It's the law that drags you toward sin. So understand that Paul was going through this and writing about this, and God had it written down because we all know it's true. We've all been there. And we've all seen it when we look in the mirror. And we all have a journey to make, and everybody takes that journey at different times, and we're all in different phases of that journey. But the words are written down for us to see and to understand. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. There is that law. It's not an excuse for us. And we can't stay there forever. It's just the truth. There is a law that in the past has drug us towards sin, and at the present still has an influence on us. I think we would all have to admit that. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the Ten Commandments. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So we all understand there's a struggle that goes on, and the question is, how do we get past the struggle? So let's go to the beginning of the chapter. Chapter 7, verse 1. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them which know the law, how the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. So what law is Paul talking about? Chapter 6 and chapter 7 talk about two different laws. The law of God, which is the Ten Commandments, the law of sin and death, which is that spiritual law of gravity that drags us toward sin. So God hides the truth in the writings of Paul. You realize that? The world reads it and comes to different conclusions than we come to. But the truth is hidden there. And the truth can be unlocked by the Holy Spirit inside of us. And then when that happens, God can call us and He can change our lives from within. So verse 1, know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. So he's talking to people who understand what law is. How the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Which law? For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So this is obviously talking about one of the Ten Commandments, right? It's obvious. Paul is talking about the seventh commandment. But the subject of these verses, if you read it and if you think about it, the subject of these verses is the matter of law being binding. The seventh commandment is binding as long as certain circumstances are in place. That is, as long as she and her husband are alive, she is bound by that law. And there's no way out. Verse 3. So then, if while her husband lives, she's be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law. So she is no longer an adulteress, though she be married to another man. So brethren, you were slaves to sin. You know that's true. There was no way out. The world is a slave to sin. Sinners, you know, as we read in Luke 6, can live decent lives. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, there's really only one way out of sin. And it's through faith in the one who was that one seed of Abraham. And it's through spiritual Israel, through the church, through the Holy Spirit. Wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law. Which law? It's that law of sin and death. You become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So the reference here in verse 4 is obviously back to verse 1. The law that we're talking about here is the law of sin and death, the law that says we have to sin. And then when we understand that these verses are talking about how laws are binding, we understand that this verse becomes a lot less confusing, and then verse 5 flows naturally. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, which law? That law of sin and death, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. You know, the Ten Commandments never worked to bring death. It was the law of sin and death that led us to death. Sin does not come from the law of God. Sin comes from another law, the law that we're talking about. Verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law. Which law? The law of sin and death. That being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So, you should also understand the letter of the law, the Ten Commandments, it's okay, but in the end, it's bondage. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6 says that even the letter of the law, kills. That's the letter of the Ten Commandments, eventually. You know, can you understand why? You know, Christ talked about the spirit of the law. Hope I got my words right. The spirit of the law there in Matthew 5. You know, an example would be the Sabbath day. You know, here you are keeping the Sabbath day, but where's your mind at? What are you thinking about? 24 hours we're supposed to be dwelling on things about God and about His plan for us. The seventh commandment's obviously there. Christ talked about it. You know, you can not physically commit adultery, but can you be lusting constantly in your mind? The spirit of the law goes to our mind. And that's where we actually get those chemical changes in our brain to think differently and to have a different attitude toward life. and I think even toward our enemies. So understand that when I say that the Spirit of God can lead to chemical changes in our brain, it's just my theory. It's not church doctrine. I just came up with it this week, but I think it makes sense to me that if God's law is really working in our minds, that there's a chemical result. But maybe I'm wrong. So do we understand chapter 7? Now let's go to chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, brethren, do you still sin? I think you do. In fact, I don't even think it's an issue. I know that we all still sin. The question is, who's ruling your life? Who's your master? You are slaves to somebody. You know, I think back in Missouri, we would have said, we are not slaves to anybody. You know, we are our own people. And maybe that's what you'd say here in North Carolina, too. I'm still learning what you would say. But it's not true. You know, we are slaves to somebody or something. And I submit that you now are slaves to God. I think that's why you're here. You are slaves to righteousness, and you will overcome your sins because you have the help of the Holy Spirit, the power of the universe. You have faith in that stumbling stone. You have faith in the blood of Christ to forgive your sins. Yes, that's absolutely necessary. But it was through, understand this, it was through the blood of Christ, His own blood, that Jesus Christ was able to enter the holy place in heaven through the veil, the third heaven. You can read that in Hebrews 9. Verses 12 and 13. Go look it up. Understand that it is through His blood that He was able to enter the holy place and be with His Father. And it's only then that the Holy Spirit is sent to you. So when the Bible talks about the blood of Jesus Christ, you should not just think about forgiveness. You should think about the sending of the Holy Spirit, because that's what helps you overcome your sins. It doesn't change you in one day or one week or one month or one year, but it does change you in one lifetime. It changes you in the course of your time in the church of God. And God knows how much time you need. So if that's what's going on in your life, and I believe it is, verse 1 of chapter 8 says, there is no condemnation. Even though you slip up occasionally, or maybe for a while you slip up every day on certain aspects, there's no condemnation. Verse 2 is such a key verse. You should commit it to memory. Learn what it means. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 7, verse 4 says, you became dead to the law of sin and death by the body, by the sacrifice of Christ, all through the Holy Spirit. We are to be married to Jesus Christ in the future, but not unless we have the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, that is the old covenant law, the Ten Commandments without the Holy Spirit. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The key, of course, is the Holy Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. We've all been there before. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the mind that is not being changed by the Spirit of God, is enmity against God, is an enemy with God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's impossible for a carnal mind, an unconverted mind, even though the mind may appear to belong to a decent person, it's impossible for that mind to be subject to the law of God. So then they that are in the flesh, in that state of affairs, cannot please God. You know, it's impossible to keep the law of God without the Spirit. It's a law like gravity. It's binding. Just like the seventh commandment was binding up to a certain point. Once the circumstances change, it's no longer binding. The law of sin and death is binding without exception to every one of us, up to the point of repentance and faith and baptism, laying on of hands, receiving the Holy Spirit. Then the law of sin and death is no longer binding. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So for those of you who are baptized, that's you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So we were all sinners. And I suppose, still, from time to time, as we look up and we find ourselves not quite right, and it happens to me occasionally, it has happened to me, I would assume that it's happened to you, then we can and we should join the tax collector and say with all humility, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But brethren, sinner is not the title God wants us to wear. And we don't have to. You know, we have an owner. We have a master who is without fail and without a pause and constant upward pressure. We have a master who is leading us into true righteousness.